So you can turn to Romans chapter 12. This is kind of a follow-up teaching, a little bit on what Stella taught last week about being righteous. And of course, she read in chapter 4 of Romans about Abraham and how it was accounted unto him for righteousness and how it's accounted unto us and that we're made the righteousness of God. And righteousness is the ability to stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or shame. We don't always do it, but we can have the confidence that we can stand before God and we're holding Him without blame. Right? We don't have to be concerned about being good enough because He's already made us good enough. So, what do we do with that righteousness? That's the real question. And the answer is, or our response is, that we live that righteousness. We live with that righteousness in our heart, and our response to God and His love and all He's done for us is that we live for Him. So I'm going to look at a few keys to living, I guess. I mean, there's many keys in the Word of God about how we are to live our lives and what we're to do. But the first one I'm going to look at is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's a great verse. And the first thing I want you to look at is the word therefore. And therefore indicates it's in response or because, you know, and the mercies of God are enumerated in the first 8 chapters of Romans. It talks about how He loved us, how He sent His Son, how He justified us, all that stuff, you know, how He's blessed us with His Holy Spirit. There's therefore no condemnation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, and the word bodies there is used figuratively to mean your whole life, everything that includes, you know, your body, soul, and spirit. That you are to give all to God as a living sacrifice. Now, when the Old Testament, when they gave a sacrifice, it was supposed to be what? First of all, it was supposed to be pure, right? It was supposed to be the very best that they had. And when you gave it, it was a commitment. I mean, once you give that animal as a sacrifice, there's no taking it back, is there? You know, it's done. You know, they would kill the animal and they would, you know, cook it and eat it, or they would burn it, or it would be offered to God some way, and, you know, depending on what kind of sacrifice it was. But once you gave that sacrifice, it was a full commitment. There was no taking it back. So that's what God's saying to us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, your whole life as a sacrifice to God. You give it to God. You don't take it back. You give your all to God, which a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And it's a reasonable or logical service in respect to what God's done for us, that He has made us His children, that we have Holy Spirit, that we have eternal life, that we can't lose that, that we are righteous. You can't lose that. You have that righteousness forever. You know, you can get born again and go out and commit murder, but you're still righteous in God's sight. Now, sometimes that's hard for us to grasp, but it's true. It's true, because once you're born again, it's a spiritual thing. It's an inside job. It's not an outside job. And, you know, so many times we are so locked into the senses realm and the things that we see. But once you're born again, you're born again. You can't lose it. Once you're holy and acceptable in His sight, you're holy and acceptable in His sight. Because Jesus Christ paid the whole and complete and total sacrifice, which was perfect for each and every one of us. What a great thing. And you notice it says in the beginning of the verse, it says, I beseech you. You know, and God gives us all this stuff in the beginning of Romans about it, all he did for us, all he was willing to do for us, and how, you know, we can't be separated from God's love, right? But he doesn't command us. He doesn't say, okay, now you have to be my servants, or now you have to be your whole life for me. It's a beseeching. It's a exhortation and encouragement. It's a request. That's kind of cool when you think about it. Because in the Old Testament, a lot of times it was commands, wasn't it? It was command. The only command, the big commandment we have in the New Testament is to love. You know, love one another. But in the Old Testament, you know, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, and so on and so forth. Now, those commandments are all well and good, and you know, we can apply those in our lives. I mean, you know, you don't want to have false gods or make idols or, you know, any of that stuff. You don't want to murder people. You don't want to do any of that kind of thing. But we're already forgiven for all that stuff, aren't we? So if we happen to slip up and do something, it's already forgiven. So God says, I exhort you to be, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So if my life, my whole being is a holy sacrifice to God, that means I live a godly life to the best of my ability. Does it say a perfect life? No, it just says a holy life. And we just do the best we can to walk with God and love him. So let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew is in the Gospels. You know, it's interesting, if you don't understand the word and how it works and how it interprets itself, you know, people read the Gospels, many Christians, and they go, wow, this is everything, you know, the Gospels. This is when Jesus Christ was alive, and this is all the teachings he did. But most of the time he was teaching who?
Israel,
the Jews. He does speak about the Gentiles at times. He does speak about different things and different administrations, right? You have to be really careful about what administrations he's speaking about. But it's not addressed to us, is it? But there are many great principles that we can learn and are true of us to some degree. So in chapter 22, verse 36, we begin. And it's one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, and he's it says in verse 35 that he asked him a question, tempting Jesus Christ, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. So Jesus Christ says, that's the great commandment. Now, if you do that commandment, all the other commandments will fall under it, right? Yeah. You know, if you love God, you're not going to put a false god in front of God. You're not going to do an idol. You're not going to, you know, do any of the things it says in the Ten Commandments. So he says, this is the first and great commandment. Now, it's really not one of the Ten Commandments, is it? And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is so many times misquoted in the world as the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But that's not what it says. That's not what it says. What does it say? It says, the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what it says. The world has a way of taking the word and perverting it and misquoting it and misusing it and all the other stuff. And then it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, you know, God has made us his children. He's our father. So why shouldn't he be first? You know, why shouldn't he be the one that we love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a good practical key to living life. You know, if you do those things, you're not going to have to worry about making a lot of mistakes or sinning, or you're already going to heaven anyway, right? Okay. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because that's where this is quoted from. And Deuteronomy was kind of, it's a cool book in the respect that it's really a tutorial to Israel before they go into the Promised Land. It's very practical in its teachings, its exhortations, addressed to Israel, right? Moses is teaching and speaking to Israel, preparing them to enter into the Promised Land. But again, this is where Jesus Christ quoted this from. It says in chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's how it starts off. And who's it addressed to? Israel. It's not addressed to us, but can we learn from it?
Yeah.
Can it be true of us? Yes, it can. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Well, that's a great thing to understand and to know. And where is it supposed to be? In your heart. In your heart, in the depth of your heart. You know, it says we're to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Just a great thing. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. So we just always want to do our best to keep God first in our lives, to put Him first, love God with all our heart and soul and might, and love each other as we want to be loved. You know, think about that. You love each other as you want to be loved. How do you want to be loved?
With all of somebody's heart.
Pardon me?
With all of somebody's heart.
Yeah, sure. We want people to love us and to be honest with us and to be considerate of us, and, you know, and that's how we're to treat them, right? So simple. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Okay, and this is the practical side of Ephesians. It's practical. From chapter 4 it begins and talks about the walk. And so part of that walk is being followers of God as dear children, being imitators of God as dear children. And how do children learn, for the most part? The first reference they have in life, you know, a baby doesn't have anything. There's nothing there. It's just, psychiatrists call it a tabula rasa, a blank tablet. I don't know how accurate that is, but the first reference for learning is what? The mom. Stella tells a story about how we lived in New Jersey in this apartment. It was a house, and we lived on the first floor. We had an apartment, and there was a girl upstairs, and she had a baby. And sometimes Stella would babysit for that baby. We had Jeffrey. He was about a couple of months old. And she would, and that baby wouldn't smile. And so then Stella said, she started playing with it and smiling, and the mother didn't ever smile at it and play with it. So the baby didn't smile. Yeah. You know? A child's first reference for learning anything is the mother, and then the parents, and then the siblings, right? That's how it goes. And we are to be imitators of God. You know, that should be our reference for learning. We learn from God. And what a great thing. Then it goes on and says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So our first reference to learning is God as our Father, and our second reference is our sibling, Jesus Christ, who is our brother. Kind of cool how it parallels life. And, you know, he walked in love, didn't he? He walked in love bigger and better than anybody ever walked in love. And what is that? It's giving, right? Love is giving. It's commitment and it's giving. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, what kind of love was that?
Selfless. Yeah.
Perfect. Selfless, perfect, totally giving love. Totally committed love. He committed to give his son. You know, so when it says walk in love as Christ, what? How did Christ walk in love? Well, he walked in according to God's word, and he was selfless in his life, looking to serve himself, his Father, and others. You know, it was always, I do the Father's will. I seek to please the Father in all I do. So, you know, that's loving, and it's giving. And, you know, giving is a cool thing because if you're not giving, you're not loving. And, you know, it's when you give, it's not just doing because somebody asks you. It's doing because you want to. You look to do. You know, you see something needs to be done, you do it. You look to see if somebody needs help, you help them. You look to see if somebody, you can bless somebody. It's not, hey, could you do this for me? It's easy to answer a request. You know, it's easy to say, you know, if somebody asks you to do something, to do it. But that's not really giving. That's just helping out. But real giving is doing because you want to help, you want to give, you want to love, you want to bless. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul speaking. I forget where he is here. Ephesus. He's in Ephesus. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now you can go and search the scriptures of the Gospels and you'll never find anywhere where Jesus Christ, it's written down that he said this. But what did Paul say? Jesus said. So by revelation, God told him that Jesus Christ said this, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Walter Cummins, if you want to look up if you have a working translation, he translates this happy. He has blessed, and then in parentheses, he has happy. And then the note is the word blessed here means happy. So it's happier to give than to receive. Now, you know, you want to be happy? Give. It's pretty cool. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent him. Did anybody think way back in the beginning, oh, God send us your Son? No. God thought it up himself. As soon as Adam sinned, God had a plan to redeem mankind. He thought up the plan. He's the one that brought it to pass. It wasn't man being so good and deserving it. It wasn't man that requested it. It wasn't man that invented it or thought it up. It was God. If you look around at all the different religions of the world, it's pretty much the opposite of what the religions say, isn't it? All the religions say, well, you got to work, you got to do this, you got to do that to please your God or the gods or whatever. And maybe you'll get to paradise or nirvana or some wacky place. God says you just believe, right? So he's the one that did it. You know, he gave, and we're to be imitators of God. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So one of the ways that we can love God is by loving one another. It's pretty easy, isn't it? We love one another. And, you know, we love each other, and, you know, and we love all people to the best of our ability. Not everybody's going to appreciate it, are they? Not everybody's going to deserve it. Doesn't matter, right? Because God is a God of grace. We didn't deserve it. So it doesn't matter. We still love them. You know, if we love somebody and do something for somebody and they're not thankful or gracious about it, that's on them, not on you. And the next time, you do it again. You know, you just love people. That's the way we are to live. What a great way to live. We are to love God with all our heart. You know, with everything we have. And we're to love each other the same way. And then finally, we have to put God's word in our mind. And we have to keep it there. We can't quit on it. We don't give in to the world or the things of the world. Let's go to Matthew 13. These are not the only keys to life, but just some things I was thinking about. I had a lot of time to think the last couple of weeks.
Yeah.
Chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Parable is a story, right? It doesn't always explain the meaning. You know, sometimes it's hidden. And it's to prove one particular, or emphasize one particular point, usually. So if you take a parable in it, and it says one thing, you can't extrapolate it to cover every thing in life. Okay. He spake many things, parables. Behold, the sower went out forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell by stony places, where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Obviously, everybody has ears, right? And if you're not deaf, then you hear. But that's not what he's talking about, right? You know, if you have the willingness to hear and understand, you'll understand. Did he want them to understand? Yes, but did they have the desire to understand? Well, some of them did, because what happened? And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? You know, the multitude of people were not disciples. They just came for the event. Yeah, you know, they came because, oh, this guy we heard so much about, and he's out there preaching, we want to hear him, we can say we were there. They didn't really believe, they didn't really care, you know, so they probably went back and said, wow, wasn't that cool? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath him, it shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand, or neither, however you want to say it. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and not have and have not heard them. Now it's even more true of us today, isn't it? Because we have even more than they had then. And he says in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the word by the wayside. You know, somebody hears the word and they go, interesting. And then, you know, it gets stolen away from them. They move on to the next philosophy or the next self-help book or trend or fad or whatever. But he that received the word unto stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. And then there's a guy and he receives the word and go, wow, that's really great. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, or endureth for a while. You know, he hangs around for a while, comes to fellowship for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The word offended is the word scandalio or scandalizo, which we get the word scandal from. He's scandalized by, you know, somebody. You believe that? What, are you crazy? Or those people are heretics? Or why would you want to do that? You know, and so then he gives it up. Persecution, pressure. He also that received the word among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. And then there's the guy that receives it, you know, he says, oh, wow, this is great. But then he gets distracted. Oh, he gets a new job and he makes a lot of money and doesn't have time to do the word anymore. Or he gets a new girlfriend, she doesn't want anything to do with it, or a new boyfriend, or, you know, any number of things, you know, the pleasures of the world. So two of the ways that people get taken out of the word are pressure and pleasure, right? We learned that years ago. He also received seed among the thorns. Yeah, okay. Verse 23, but he that received the word into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, but which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Okay. But then there's the guy that's in the good ground, and we're all different, so some produce fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay. Is this by fate or destiny? No, it's by free will. So who determines if you are in the good ground or the bad ground?
You do.
Who determines if you get pressured out of the word or pleasured out of the word? You do. Who determines if you're going to produce fruit?
You do.
How much are you going to produce? Well, I guess it's kind of up to you to a degree. It's kind of up to you to how much you're going to do and how willing you are to do it. And, you know, depending on those other things, putting God first, walking in love, giving and doing all those things, you know, that's going to determine what you produce in your life. But you got to stick to the word. You got to hang in there. You got to be unmovable on God's word. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, you hang in there. You do the word. You put it in your life and you stick to it. Pretty cool. It's God's word and it's God's will. It's God's will that we believe his word and that we stick to it and that we produce fruit. Right? Isn't that his will? He wants us to produce fruit. He wants us to be blessed. He wants, you know, the manifestations today kind of said a lot of the same thing, right? We're born again. God loves us. He wants to do everything for us. He wants to bless us. If we have any need, he'll answer it. He'll stand up for us. He watches over us. He takes care of us. Yeah. Great. Let's go to Psalm 1. See, we get born again and we receive all the stuff. We receive righteousness, sanctification, holiness. We're children of God. We have Holy Spirit. We have eternal life. You know, we're able to walk with the power of God in our lives. We're able to listen to God and have conversations with him. He blesses us. He watches over us. He wants to do for us. So once you're born again, you have all this stuff. Now, what do you do with it? Yeah. Yeah. What if you won the lottery? The Mega Millions, and it was $500 million. Yeah. But you never went and picked it up. That's the way Christians are. They get born again and never do anything with it. They never put it into their lives, never act upon it, never go to God, never try to do their best to do the things of God. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the word blessed there is the word happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, are you going to be involved or be among people that are ungodly at times in this world?
Yes.
Sure, but they're not the best people to ask counsel from. You're not the best people to listen to when they say, you should do this or you should do that. Now, they may trick you. You know, sometimes they may give you good right advice that lines up with the Word of God. But if they're ungodly people, you better check it every time they say something. You better say, okay, does that fit with God's Word? Does that really go along with what God says? Is that really furthering my walk with God? Is that walking in love? Nor standeth in the way of sinners. You're hanging around with sinners. Yeah. Are you going to be involved again with unbelievers, different places, and people that, you know, don't have any regard for the truth of God's word or don't live godly lives? I mean, sometimes, you know, we're in the midst of them, but that we hang out there? Is that a good place to hang out? Just thinking about sitting in the bars. You ever see these guys, they go in after work, they go and they sit in the bar for 2 hours before they go home? That's wacky. You know? I remember when I was a kid and I grew up in New York and the drinking age was 18. So as soon as I was 18, we went down to the local bar, which was about 3 blocks from my house. And the guys that owned the bar grew up with my older brother and sister. They went to high school with them, so I knew them. Joe and Charlie Bacigalup, believe it or not. That was their name. It was. Joe and Charlie Bacigalup. And they knew me because, you know, they knew my brother and sister. And you know, you buy a 6-ounce glass of beer for a quarter at the time. But there would be guys in there that came in every day and you know, they from finish work and they'd make a beeline there and sit there for 2 hours and drink beer before they went home for dinner. You know, that's... Why would you want to sit in a place like that? Why would you want to be among the sinners? Or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, those people that are God rejectors, that are scorning the things of God. Why would you want to hang out with them or sit with them or converse with them? But his, the man that is happy, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God. That's his delight. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What does that mean? It means he keeps it in his brain day and night. It means you think about it. You don't forget about it. It's there. You meditate. And the word meditate, I believe it's the word it means to mumble. It means you speak it to yourself. You speak the word of God to yourself. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now, he does it, right? He does it by his own free will. How does he bring forth fruit? By doing the Word of God, keeping the Word of God, not hanging out with unbelievers, not listening to their counsel, not hanging around with sinners, but by meditating on God's Word day and night. He delights in the Word of God, and he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. You know, fruit-bearing trees and fruit doesn't just continually produce fruit, does it? It has a season. The rest of the year, it's building up its strength. It goes through a cycle, and then it produces its fruit. So when your season comes, then you produce fruit. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, it'll be profit. Whatever you do will profit in your life. You'll prosper. You'll go in a good way. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Yeah. So those are some of the keys to living life. You know, we put God first. We love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you're loving, you're giving, you're doing your best for him, and you're putting that word into your brain and you're keeping it there and you're living for God. So, and of course, the last thing, we don't have to go over it because taught on a couple of weeks ago, is just be thankful. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You know, just to be thankful. We have every reason to be thankful all the time. It's a thing that you develop and work at it, your life. You just stay thankful. I read a stupid quote the other day. It says, an optimist is one who believes that no matter what happens, everything will work out. A pessimist is one to which the things happen. And that's really true a lot of times, you know. But it's not the word. It's just a stupid, somebody said. So anyway, Father God, we just thank you that you are such a loving and wonderful and tender God towards each and every one of us. We're so thankful that we can put that word in our mind and in our heart, that we can do our best for you, that we can love you and walk for you and just be shining lights in this dark and perverse world, that we can bless everyone that we come in contact with. And we just thank you, God, that we can just listen to you and grow in our confidence and our love for you day by day. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.